Hello, everyone. Hey, it's great to see you, and I'm really, really glad that you're here and that we can be together in this place. Some of you know my wife, Sharon, and I were born and raised in a different part of the country. Our kids are Midwestern by birth, but she and I are immigrants from mid-Atlantic states. Sharon is from coastal North Carolina. I'm from the mountains of Virginia. We met and married in North Carolina. We both went to college in North Carolina. I am a Tar Heel basketball fan because Michael Jordan led UNC to a national championship near the end of my freshman year of college in North Carolina. We not only believe North Carolina barbecue is the best kind, we can narrow it down to pork barbecue that is cooked in a few specific counties in eastern North Carolina. And if there is another civil war, it will not be over the things we're arguing about during the election. It will probably be over barbecue. It'll be a barbecue war. On trips to see our North Carolina family, I would play James Taylor's Carolina in my mind. We would sing it aloud in the car. And those memories made such an impression on our kids that my daughter chose that song for my dance with her at her wedding. So when parts of North Carolina were devastated by rain from Hurricane Helene a few weeks ago, it was tough to hear those reports. It was difficult to watch that video. We have family and friends in Florida and other places also, but to see those unsuspecting towns in North Carolina decimated to the point where some cannot be rebuilt in the same locations, those videos and reports really hurt. Now, it is often not helpful to compare tragedies or to try to rank the impact of different tragedies. But I contend that even death and billions of dollars of damage caused by natural disasters do not equal the devastation and the grief that is caused by dishonesty and deceit and other forms of lying. A small percentage of people lose their lives or possessions in natural disasters. And for them, that's heartbreaking. But everyone has suffered harm from another person's dishonesty and from culturally endorsed lies. Truth twisting does more cumulative harm to people than anything else. You know, one of the requirements of a healthy relationship or healthy society is honesty. But there is an honesty and integrity shortage in our world. Billy Joel got it right. Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. And that is nothing new. King David shared his exasperation with all the widespread deceit when he was writing Psalm 116. David complained to God, "In my anxiety, I cried out to you, these people are all liars." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wanted to say that? Now, it was not literally everyone, but to David, that is how it felt when he surveyed the landscape when it came to truth-telling. And regardless of which way he turned, truth seemed to be in short supply. He was surrounded by dishonest people. And when you and I cannot rely on what people say, it becomes impossible for us to live together, to work together, or to partner together on anything meaningful. You know, we have grown so accustomed to this epidemic of lying that some of us have concluded that it is baked into the cake of life. You just have to assume that people are going to be dishonest. You may as well stop being surprised. You may as well stop being offended when someone lies to you. The invoice will be padded. The deposit will not be returned. The worker will not show up. The contract will be broken. The person on the dating app will misrepresent her or his age, employment, status, past relationships, personality, weight, gender, and who knows what else. These things have become so normal that people who are not deceptive evoke surprise from those who have come to expect nothing but lies. But we all need to recognize something. This is not a human concern alone. This is a divine concern. Truth-telling matters to God. Jesus said a lot about the truth and even named himself the truth. And as the New Testament closes and God speaks from the throne of heaven, about how enjoyable eternity is going to be for his children, God voices a warning to a wide array of unrepentant sinners. And I want you to see some of this list. Revelation 21, verse 8 reads, "But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This is the second death. Liars are going to experience the same punishment as murderers. And that statement does not align with the way most of us would rank the severity of various sins. But friend, that is a stern talking to that makes me want to evaluate the truthfulness of the words I speak. So I want you to do that with me today. And I also want us to learn to recognize and avoid people who are twisting the truth, because they are a danger to us. Now, since we are a church that wants to remain grounded in the truth, I just want us to review a warning the Apostle Paul spoke to a church that he loved. Paul planted a number of churches, but his closest personal ties were very likely with the church in Ephesus. Paul lived in Ephesus for 3.5 years. So on a trip to Jerusalem, when he did not have time to swing by Ephesus for a visit, he asked the elders of that church to travel to a location along his way and to spend some time with him. Paul did not expect to see them again after this meeting, so it was a rather nostalgic meeting. He recalled some warm memories. They talked about some shared struggles they have had, the kind of thing that people do when they get together after a long time. And then Paul offered them a warning in which he used some graphic metaphors that I want us to unpack and understand today. Look at verse 28 of Acts 20. "So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you." Now, it's possible that some of those words sound like Bible talk to you. If so, you could miss the urgency and the intensity in the message that Paul is giving to these people. The tone of Paul's message is found in the metaphors that he uses. He calls these fellow church leaders shepherds. Now, shepherding is often a boring job where the toughest assignment is trying to stay awake while nothing is going on. A shepherd spends a lot of time watching out for things that only happen once in a while, kind of like a night watchman for the sheep. And this image of caring for God's people like a shepherd cares for sheep, it goes all the way back in the Old Testament to David, whom the Bible says shepherded God's people. David became a shepherd king after being a shepherd kid. And during all those long days and nights where he was watching over his family's flocks, David had to find ways to stay busy because nothing else was going on. How long can you watch animals feed before you begin to get bored, before you need something to do? So David learned to play an instrument while he was out in the fields. We have a little known photo of David practicing an ancient instrument. I mean, that's a pretty high-tech sheep pasture, you have to admit, but I assure you that photo's legit. And this is a sermon on lying, by the way. We also know that David practiced with a slingshot because he later had to use that weapon to take out Goliath. It probably came in handy as he was guarding sheep. Now and then, David was required to instantly switch from passive shepherd to aggressive shepherd. He once had to kill a lion to protect the sheep. Another time, David had to kill a bear. Now, we're not sure if it's safe for our kids to walk around our neighborhoods, but David's dad, Jesse, sent him out to fight off wild animals to protect the sheep. David's homeschool gym class was pretty rugged. It was pretty challenging. The lion and bear were one-offs, But David had to guard against wolves constantly. And that's the image that Paul uses in this passage. He tells his fellow leaders in Ephesus, watch out for the wolves. You see, the wolves were lurking nearby every night. Wolves are opportunistic. That's the way wolves operate. They travel in packs. They look for unattended lambs at the edge of the flock. They try to drag them into the forest. And Paul says to the Ephesian elders, that's what the wolves who are going to attack your church are going to be like. It's the picture that he's painting for what it looks like to shepherd a church. Listen, as a church leader, if you've never been a church leader, I'll just tell you that most of the time for church leaders, the weather is calm and the predators are making trouble elsewhere. So the church's shepherds fellowship and teach and comfort and lead. But every now and then, there is a season when every church shepherd must step up and protect the flock. And in a church this size, you sometimes don't even know when that's going on. And as we read Paul's words to the church leaders in Ephesus, did you notice that some of the wolves that he was concerned about actually came from within the flock? It should not surprise us, because Jesus taught that some wolves will disguise themselves as sheep. And one of the responsibilities of church leaders is to look out for those people. So Paul warns these shepherds to do what? Watch out for the wolves. His exact words were that these people distort the truth. That's how wolves in the church operate. That's how wolves in society operate. They distort the truth. They're truth twisters. They begin with something that is true that most of us would agree on, but they attach lies to it. That is the most clever kind of lie, one that begins with an element of truth but morphs into something that is not true. Now, if it sounds to you like I'm referring to something that is going on in our church right now today, like I'm finding a way to publicly discuss what's going on behind the scenes or a challenge at Westside, I'm not. Has it happened in the past for this church? Of course, this church is over 120 years old. That's happened more than one time. Will it happen in the future? It likely will. Is it happening now? No, it's not. A shepherd does not get to choose when the wolves attack. The wolves don't send a memo. I mean, there used to be like a, remember the cartoon years ago where there was a sheepdog and a wolf or a coyote, you know, went to work together and they kind of shook hands before and after. It doesn't happen that way. The wolves don't send a note and say, we're about to attack. A shepherd only gets to respond when the wolves decide to attack. 24 years ago, I announced that I was leaving a church in Columbus, Ohio to come and to be a part of the leadership team of this church. And I've never mentioned this in a sermon before today, but right after I resigned from that church in Ohio, some wolves within that church attacked the leaders. So I spent the final 2 months of my time at that church helping the other leaders battle those wolves. And fortunately, it turned out well for the church. You see, a shepherd's job is to watch out and to be on guard and to protect the flock whenever the challenges come. Now look, a church should not have shepherds who start fights or who like to fight, but a church must have shepherds who are willing to fight the good fight. When divisive people rise up, when the truth is distorted, good shepherds will step up. So Paul is telling these Ephesian elders, now that I have left, you can expect the wolves to attack. Be ready, oppose them, let God protect you as you protect the flock. Don't allow the truth to be distorted. And friend, that's what faithful church leaders always do. That's what faithful church leaders do. But this teaching is not just about protecting truth in the church. It also is about guarding the truth in every part of our lives. So even if you're not a church leader, this message applies to you in big ways. And it is becoming increasingly difficult for us to discern truth from falsehood because we live in a world that is filled and flooded with lies and half-truths. And one of the ways that that takes a toll on our lives is in relationships. You see, without truth, relationships not only struggle, but eventually die. Relationships require trust, and trust is impossible to attain without truth. If you are in a relationship with someone who does not value telling the truth, it is very difficult to have a trust relationship with that person. Dishonest and deceptive people are not just a disappointment. They downgrade the lives and relationships of everyone who must depend on them. And that's why previous generations, some of our ancestors, used the words trust and truth almost interchangeably in some ways. People didn't just say, "You can trust me." People would actually say to each other, "I will be true to you. I will be true." And what they were saying is, "I am trustworthy." If someone is not true, you cannot be in business with that person over a long period of time. If someone is untrue, you cannot have a healthy relationship or marriage to that person. If a friend pretends to be loyal to you but routinely spills your secrets to other people or talks you down behind your back, that person is not true. And eventually, the lack of trueness will destroy what you are hoping to have with that person. When we find a friend whose character will not allow him to do or say such things, what do we say about that person? We say, "You have been a true friend." We even use the word true in that way. The dysfunction that some of us have is that we haven't been truly true to the people in our lives. And the problem others have is that the people that we pulled into our closest circle are not truly true. They're not trustworthy. I want you to look at what Solomon said in Proverbs 11:3. I like the Message paraphrase of this verse. "The integrity of the honest keeps them on track. The deviousness of crooks brings them to ruin." And look, he's not just talking about people who break the law, who commit crimes. That's not what he means by crooks. He's also talking about people who speak crooked words, who are not committed to speaking the truth. And the part that Solomon didn't take time to express here is that when you are in a relationship with someone like that, that relationship is eventually going to be downgraded and might even be destroyed. And that's the point of what Solomon is saying. You have to watch out for some people. Some people are obsessed with being true to themselves. So when they are forced to choose between being true to you or being true to themselves, guess which choice they make. If you meet someone who cites that old adage, "To thine own self be true," as his or her motto for life, my advice is for you to be very careful. You might want to run the other way, because you want a friend and you want a business partner. You want a spouse who will be true to God first and then to you, even if it comes at a cost to him or her. And if a person is true to himself or herself first, then you are the one who is going to pay a cost for that. When we are true to God and true to someone else before we are true to ourselves, it enhances relationships. And anything less than that tears relationships apart. As I planned this series, I highlighted a passage from Proverbs 6 that I was considering using in last week's teaching on self-obsession and self-promotion. I didn't use it then, but it came back to me as I wrote today's message because it ties in with this truth-twisting theme. Look at Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 16. "There are six things the Lord hates." No, seven things that he detests. "Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord among a family." Now, every one of those things include and involve distorted truth in some way, but two or three of them are directly condemning lies and lying. God has no tolerance. This is the point of this verse, that God does not tolerate people who are only committed to the truth when it benefits them. If your approach to the truth is that you like it when it benefits you, and you shade it or avoid it when it is not beneficial to you, that's not okay with God. He wants a better, closer relationship between you and the truth. So what are some of these ways that we are tempted to betray the truth? I just want to highlight a few of them for you. One is what we call white lies. Now that is such an innocent sounding label, isn't it? It's just a little white lie. It was not a big lie, not a serious lie. We often tell white lies to avoid hurting someone's feelings, to avoid an awkward conversation about some seemingly secondary matter. But the problem with white lies is that they can erode the trust of other people, and over time, they can erode our self-respect. Look at what Jesus taught. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now, obviously, Jesus was talking about material things, but he also is speaking here in a way that applies to the truth. There's a part of me that wishes that Jesus had said, you might be tempted to compromise with little truths, and that's one thing, but I trust you to come through with the truth when big things are on the line. But Jesus was just too wise and too aware of human nature to say something like that. If I cannot tell the truth when I am merely trying to avoid discomfort or awkwardness with someone, I am also likely to compromise the truth when the stakes are higher. What I should do is require myself to tell the truth in small things so that I'm accustomed to being truthful when speaking the truth may cost me something. Another way that we betray the truth is with exaggeration. Now look, sometimes we exaggerate to be funny, and sometimes we exaggerate because we're using hyperbole. We're intentionally exaggerating. We expect the person listening to know it. We know it. And we're using hyperbole to try to stress something that we think is important. But sometimes we exaggerate because it makes us look better or it makes us feel better. And we want people to think as highly of us as possible. And sometimes we exaggerate on behalf of other people. A friend uses you as a job reference, so you make that friend sound better than he is as you're speaking to the employer about that friend. Or you post an item for sale on social media, and you say it's in excellent condition, but you know there are things about that item that are not excellent. When we exaggerate, it reveals a weak connection between our words and the truth. And what connects those is our character. When we exaggerate, it reveals weak character. How about omissions? That's when we intentionally avoid saying something that would convey a fuller truth, but we excuse ourselves because we did not explicitly lie. Well, I didn't lie, but I left out information that was absolutely essential to you understanding the truth about the situation. Listen, parents, I want to warn us. This is when character counts, because we are often tempted to teach our kids to leave out information that is not advantageous to them. But in the process of doing that, we are teaching them the art of deception. It is better to coach our kids to tell the truth, even if it costs them something in the short term, because in the long term, their character is likely to benefit, and that will benefit them in more important ways for all their lives. There is a modern form of dishonesty that most of us hear cited and mentioned a lot these days, and that is gaslighting. Gaslighting is a form of manipulation that pressures people to accept a warped view of reality. And it is frequently used in debates about social issues and political matters. It is often employed in dysfunctional families. Family members gaslight each other, pressuring someone in the family to do or say what they want. And yes, in abusive religious circles, sometimes gaslighting, emotional manipulation is a tool that is used to control people. So can you think of other forms of dishonesty and lying? What about fabrications? Things that people just make up because it makes someone think that what they want the person to think is true. How about double talk? Where you speak to both sides of the issue, not to be balanced, not to be fair, but to avoid firmly planting your foot one place or another. What about insincere promises? Yeah, I'll call you. I'll text you. Let's do that. But we don't intend to follow up. What about misleading statistics? You know, I think 2 out of 3 statistics are misleading. Maybe that one is. There are so many ways to shade the truth, to conceal the truth, to twist the truth. And God considers them all lying. God has such a high view of truth and wants us to have a high view of truth. And according to Solomon, God hates every compromise of the truth. Keep that in mind when you are tempted. And look, some of you have been told by people what I've been told by people. People have told me, you have a way with words. You're good on your feet. Some of you have a way with words. Some of you are good on your feet. And you know who needs to watch out for shading the truth and not telling the truth? It is those of us who have a way of putting words together because we know we can do it in misleading ways. God isn't fooled. And we will answer to him for all of our dishonesty. The Bible says we'll give an account for every careless word. I don't know about you, but that's one of the most intimidating verses in all the Bible, that I'll give an account for every careless word. That should make us nervous. And that warning should change the way that we use our words. Now, friend, before we go, I want to suggest 2 declarations that you and I should make today in order to allow today's teaching to be more than a lesson that we listen to and to become a point of transformation in our lives. Here's the first one. Starting now, I commit to a new or a renewed relationship with the truth. I commit to a renewed relationship with the truth. Now, maybe the way I put that phrase together bothers you a little because it suggests that you need a renewed relationship with the truth. And if that's what you're thinking, if that's what you're hearing, I won't lie, that is exactly what I am saying. Most of us, if not all of us, need a fresh commitment to telling the truth. Even if you tell the truth a lot of the time, even if you tell the truth most of the time, all of us need a renewed, even greater relationship and commitment to truth. In a New York Times article, a lot of people came clean about their lack of truthfulness. 91% of the people surveyed admitted that they sometimes speak something less than the truth. 36% confessed that they lie about important things. 86% admit they lie to their friends at times. 75% of children admit they lie to their parents. 69% of married folk admit that they sometimes lie to their spouses. I've never read a survey that I trusted any less than that survey. I'm not sure if I should believe any of it. The Institute of Behavior Motivation reports that 97 out of 100 people lie an average of 3 times a day. And those are the lies we remember. Those are the lies we're willing to acknowledge. Sociologists tell us that we encounter 300 lies each day. Actually, it said 200. I just wanted to show you how easy it is to work in a lie when you're talking to someone. It's so easy. I wonder how many employees lie to their supervisors about traffic or about sick time. I wonder how many parents lie to their children about why the family does not attend church more. I wonder how many preachers lie to their churches about how much they work. I wonder how many customers lie about why an item is being returned for a refund. I wonder how many taxpayers already know they will lie on next year's tax returns. Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips." We think God just says, "Eh," but the Bible says God detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth. Did you know that you can bring pleasure to the heart of God by being committed to the truth and speaking it in love? You have the ability to bring joy to God by speaking the truth with love and integrity. And there are some ways that the truth can be spoken that are not totally pleasing to God, and we all realize that. Some people use the truth as a weapon to try to hurt other people. That's not God's intention for the truth. But there is a way to speak the truth in every circumstance that honors God and protects our integrity. And that should be our aim. That's a tough goal. If you've been joining the parade of people who are comfortable saying whatever seems advantageous to them in the moment, then today is the day for you to declare, "I want to be a person of the truth for the rest of my life." If it costs me popularity, if it costs me a sale or a commission, if it costs me a promotion, if it costs me approval, whatever the cost, I'm going to speak and I'm going to seek the truth. One more declaration. Here it is. Starting now, I will carefully, prayerfully discern the voices I heed. The reason many of us have a compromised relationship with the truth, the reason many of us struggle to know what the truth is because we are spending too much of our time listening to voices that carry half-truths and lies, and not enough of our time listening to the voice that is always true. Some of us listen to foolish voices, and we find it entertaining, but we do not realize to what extent those voices are impacting our commitment to the truth and our understanding of the truth. Some of us idolize musicians and actors and athletes and sports commentators and politicians and political commentators that consistently speak half-truths. And we know that other people are embracing them, and sometimes we are embracing them. But where should we be looking for the truth? We have time for hours of sports and sports commentary. We make time every week for hours of listening to music and to podcasts. But most of us find it difficult to carve out 15 minutes for the scriptures in a day. Jesus prayed, and he prayed this about you. "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." Friend, the Bible is a powerful force for transformation and insight. It is a powerful source of truth, but that power will not be evident in your life if you fail to feed yourself with it. I've never seen a person transformed into the image of Jesus Christ without a strong relationship with the Bible. And many of us have a weak relationship with the Bible. If you're telling yourself that you want to be like Jesus, but you are getting one dose of the Bible each week in this setting at this time, and sometimes not every week, it's just not going to happen. You may be a little like Jesus, but you won't be a lot like Jesus, and God wants you to be a lot like Jesus. You may follow Jesus, but you'll follow him at a distance, and God wants you to follow him closely. You need to hear often from God so that you can discern truth from lies. I love what God said to Peter on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. Do you remember that moment? Jesus' face shone and his clothes were bright, and he took on some of the glory and the majesty that he'd had in heaven. And so Jesus, in that moment, took on more of his heavenly appearance, clothes blazing white. Then Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and that's when Peter decided to do a very Apostle Peter-like thing. Do you remember? He got excited. He said, "Hey, let's build a memorial to all three of you, to Jesus, to Moses, and to Elijah." And do you recall what God said to Peter in response to that idea, that suggestion, that Peter should treat Moses, Elijah, and Jesus equally? God did not congratulate Peter for wanting to do a religious thing. Instead, he made something very clear to Peter. He told Peter where his focus should be. God said, This is my dearly loved son. Jesus is my son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. I've read that verse many times. I've preached from that passage a few times. But yesterday, as I reviewed my sermon notes and I said those things out loud, I couldn't help but choke up. I mean, I'm by myself. I'm reading words I've already written, but I'm having trouble not choking up. And this is why. Because I know this is it. This is it, friend. This is the difference between who we are and who we want to be. We need to stop listening so much and with so much trust to so many voices. And we need to begin listening as much as we can, as often as we can, as fully as we can to Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Prioritize his voice over every other voice, including your own, including mine. Only listen to my voice if I am accurately conveying the things that Jesus would say to you. Listen to him.